Amen. All right. If you would turn in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 28, the book of Acts chapter 28. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts for a couple months now, and today, this morning, is the end of our journey in the book of Acts. So I want to begin this morning by telling you guys a story, okay? I want to tell you a story that Cammie and I, 2 years ago, got a message, and these three words completely changed everything, all right? So Cammie and I, 2 years ago, we're pregnant, okay? And I say we because, guys, when your woman's pregnant, dude, you suffer too, okay? All right? So Cammie and I were pregnant, and well, when you're pregnant, you have to go to the doctor in the hospital all the time. So all the time, like every 2 weeks, you're going to the doctor, you're going to the hospital, you got to get all these tests done, they do these measurements, and is the baby okay, are you okay, how are you feeling? There's a lot of feeling involved, okay? And so we know that on this particular Tuesday, it's our day to go to the hospital again. Our destination is the hospital, that's what we do, okay? And so we go to the hospital, we get into the room, and the lady, the nurse lady, she pulls out this little wand and they put this gel on Cammie's stomach and they start doing this thing. And all of a sudden you can see on the screen, you can see the baby. And the baby's just wiggling around and she's chilling. They do these measurements. And okay, this looks good. This looks good. And so all of a sudden the nurse, like in the corner of her mouth, this like mischievous smile kind of like creaks up the corner of her mouth. Now I notice things like that. And so I want to know, why are you smiling? And so I ask her, why are you smiling? She goes, because I know what the sex of your baby is. Okay, what is it? I'll tell you in a few minutes. What? All right, that drives me nuts. I don't know how y'all are, but if I know somebody knows something and they won't tell me, that drives me bananas, okay? So like 5 minutes go by, I'm just like, seriously, lady, I'm gonna throw this ice bucket at your face if you don't tell me what the sex of the baby is. And so if I say, lady, I've got to know, what is the sex of the baby? And she goes, okay, do you really want to know? Yes, I do. You know how people say there's no stupid questions? Well, that moment, that was a stupid question. All right, yes, I want to know what the sex of the baby is. She goes, okay. And these three words changed everything for me and Cammie. It's a girl. Yeah, I know, ladies, right? And like her beautiful blue eyes and her red hair, and Cammie and the nurse at this point are losing their minds. Like, what happened to the girl? I'm in the corner, shell shocked. All right, and so then Cammie's crying, baby, what do you think about? What are we having a girl? What do you think about that? And like inside, like on the outside, I'm speechless. I can't say anything. Inside, I'm like, that's impossible. Like, no, seriously, that's impossible. Let me set this up for you, all right? When I'm 16 years old, I'm at family dinner time. Does anybody around here do family dinner time? Okay? We're at the family dinner table, and the topic of conversation this night is that what kind of kids do you want and how many do you want to have, right? Adults in the room, if you have kids, I'm sure you've had this conversation, okay? So it finally gets around to me, and I'm like, Dad, I want two boys and a girl. My dad goes, son, we don't do girls in my family. Which he's actually right. We don't do girls in the Terry family. Like, we don't do girls. Okay, check this out. Brooklyn Grace, my daughter, is the first girl born in the Terry family since 1952. If you're not good at math, that's over 60 years that a girl has not been born in the Terry family. I am ruined. And so I'm looking at this little girl, and she's in the back. Ah, there's my girl right there in the back. Everybody wave at Miss Brooklyn and say hi. Oh, yes. She changed everything, right? So what I realize is, man, my makeup bill for the month just skyrocketed. God, I'm going to have to pay for a wedding now. What's interesting about all the guys in the room that have paid for weddings are like, good luck. I could use some help. So, here's what's interesting about that message, though. It changed everything. And I'm here to tell you this morning, here's the phrase that I want to give you this morning. This is what this morning is all about, all right? You ready? If you have a pen and paper, write this down. The message is what matters. the message is what matters. I need you to know that this morning in this room, that the only thing that matters in your life is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. The only thing that matters in your life is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be like, you know, that's kind of silly, Ryan. There's a lot of things in life that are really important. I would agree with you. There are things in life that are very important. My wife, Cammie Jo, is the most important person in my life. My two kids, I would do absolutely anything for my two kids. You as students and leaders, as adults, our student staff absolutely loves you. We have literally given our careers, our lives to serve you. You matter to us. You're important to us. But I need you to know this morning, as you sit in these chairs, that the only thing that matters in your life is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do I know that? Because the Bible is very clear. When we die, we stand in front of our Creator God. And we stand in what's called the judgment. And the only thing that God is interested at that moment in your life is not how funny you are, not how many good things you've done in life, not how much money you've made, not how good of a dad or a friend or a brother you've been. The only thing that matters in life is God's going to ask you, did you know my son Jesus personally? And your answer is either yes or it's no. And that is the only thing that will matter at that moment. So my prayer for us this morning is this. It's twofold. If you're in this room and you're a believer, which means that you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, that you have desired in your life to follow Jesus, and you've committed your life to Jesus, here's my prayer for you this morning. That as you leave the room this morning, that the gospel message will have infected your life so much to a point where it molds and it shapes you and it changes you and it transforms you in a way into the created that you were meant to be. God has designed you very specifically and he has created you to do certain things. And I pray that the gospel message will infect your life to a point where it molds and shapes and changes you into what God has designed you to be. And then my prayer for you is that as that message has molded and shaped you, that you will feel compelled to go and share that message with every single person in your life, because that is the only thing that matters. And my other prayer this morning is my second part of my prayer this morning is, if you're in this room this morning and you're like, man, Ryan, I don't know if I were to stand in front of God today, if I could say I had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my prayer for you this morning is that becomes today. Because at the end of this, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And my prayer for you, I've been praying for you for several weeks now, that God will change your life this morning. And my prayer for you is that your ears are open, that your eyes see and perceive, and your heart understands that you desperately need a Savior. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to share your word. God, I pray that your power moves this morning. That goes far beyond anything that I communicate, but the Holy Spirit resides in this room. God, I ask that the Spirit of God moves in a powerful way this morning, that you bring conviction, that you bring heart change, that you bring an understanding that the gospel message is the only thing that matters, God, and I pray that it will give you glory. Thank you for an opportunity to share it. It's your holy and precious name I pray, amen. All right, so why is the gospel message so important? That's a question I asked when I was in college. Why is the gospel message so important? So we've been going through the book of Acts, right? And in the book of Acts, what we found the last couple of months is that the book of Acts is really two things. It's the start of the church. We didn't always meet in a sweet building like this, okay? All right, we're pretty blessed here, all right? The church started in a local area, all right? And then the second part of Acts is the entire spread of the gospel of Jesus. And what we find in the book of Acts is our main character is a guy named Paul. And Paul is a catalyst for the spread of the gospel throughout this entire region that he lives in. And so Paul has lived his entire life since becoming a Christian devoted to sharing the gospel with as many people as he possibly can. What we found out a few weeks ago is that Paul has resolved in his spirit. He's been compelled by the Holy Spirit that he needs to now take the gospel message from where he's at to the city of Rome. All right? Paul has got to go from where he's at to the city of Rome. For weeks we've heard, you have to go to Rome, 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 you have to go to Rome. And what we find out is at the end of the book of Acts, Paul makes it to Rome. Praise the Lord. Okay? But the thing that we find out is that at the end of the day, Rome, the destination, didn't matter. Paul making it to Rome is all we've heard for the last few weeks, and he finally makes it. What we find out is Rome is nothing special. All right, there's nothing special about where Paul is headed. What that means to you and me is that wherever we're headed in life right now, if you're a middle schooler and all you're thinking about is the cute girl that sits next to you in class in science, right? She doesn't matter. I hate to break it down to you. I know it's true. All right. Some of you guys are football players and you're thinking about, man, next Friday night's game's a big deal, man. That doesn't matter. Where you're headed in life as an adult and your career and your family doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the message of the gospel of Jesus. And what we find out with Paul is when Paul finally gets to Rome, Rome is not going to change Paul's life. The gospel is going to change Rome's life. Okay? So as you're reading this, the question that comes to mind is, hang on, I know what happened to Paul. So in order for Paul to get to Rome, he had to go through some stuff. Am I right? Okay? Paul didn't just waltz into Rome with no problems. Paul went through some of the worst stuff that you could ever possibly go through. And as I'm reading it, I'm sitting there going, you know, why on earth would somebody go through all of this stuff for a message that didn't matter? I'm going to put it into perspective for you. We're going to go back and look at what Paul went through to get the gospel message to Rome. Excuse me, to Rome. All right? And I want you to ask yourself, as we read this list of stuff he's going through, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is the gospel message worth what he went through? Check this out. Here's a list of Paul's sufferings. Paul is persecuted by being beaten with a rod 3 different times. Now, I know some of you, anybody in here get spankings as a kid? Right? I got popped. Anybody had wooden spoons? Woo! Woo! Thank you. All right? Wooden spoons do not feel good. That's nothing compared to a rod. Paul gets beat with a rod 3 different times. He gets stoned to near death. Now, I want you to understand, stoning back in this day is not like somebody takes a pebble and like, hey, Nico, you want to go? Nico's over there. What's up, dude? Sorry, your dad. All right. So, hey, you want to go shoot rocks? That'd be awesome. No, these are stones. Stones. They crush bones. Paul was stoned to a point of near death. They had to drag him off. All right? Paul gets stoned. He gets whipped with 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. Now, this isn't just like a whip. It would peel skin from the bones of your body. 5 different times he gets whipped with 39 lashes. He has an unbelievable amount of death threats. He gets attacked by an angry mob. Oh, by the way, he gets bit by a snake, which is actually, let's be honest, that's awesome, right? Because in the story, Paul's chilling next to the fire and a viper, right, clamps onto his hand and he's like, seriously? And he shakes it off into the fire, like just like that. And everybody else watching is like, waiting for him to swell up and like and die. And he doesn't. He's just like, what's up? Yo, what's for dinner? You know, right? So the dude gets bit by a viper. That's crazy. Here's another thing that happens. He gets ridiculed by fellow Christians. If you've ever been ridiculed by a fellow Christian, say I have, right? But here's to me, out of all that, that's physical pain. And that's tough to deal with, obviously. But one of the things to me that had to be excruciating for Paul, see, I think Paul was absolutely willing to go through any type of physical harm. It's very evident. But one of the things I think that really had to probably stretch Paul, he had to hurt those who loved him. Because at one point in the book of Acts, what we find out is that his beloved friends get around him. And they go, hey, Paul, listen, we got to let you know. Dude, if you go to Rome, they're going to kill you. And this wasn't just like a little bit of a fear and a concern. Like God had placed it on the hearts of his friends to tell him this. Paul, if you go to Rome, they're going to kill you. And Paul had to look at the people that he loved, and as he's weeping, he has to go, it's worth it. The gospel message matters more than anything to Paul, that he is willing to lay down his life, and he eventually does, so that the gospel message gets spread to the people of Rome. The gospel message matters so much that Paul is willing to lay down his life so that the people around him can hear it. That means for you, the gospel message should be that important. Well, that's a little extreme. No, it's not. That's how important the gospel message is. The gospel message is the only thing that matters. It matters more than your football game coming up on Friday night. It matters more than the guy or the girl that you're going to marry. It matters more than the guy or girl that you're currently married to. It matters more than the college that you're going to choose to go to. It matters more than the career that you're going to have or that you're currently in. It matters more than the house that you live on. It matters more than the food you're going to eat and your next meal. And it matters more than the next breath you're going to take. The gospel of Jesus is the only thing that matters in your life. And it is our responsibility as believers to go and share that message with as many people as possible so that they don't spend eternity in damnation of hell, but they spend eternity in the arms of a loving Father and the King of glory. The gospel is the only thing that matters in life. So the question is, what do we do with it? All right, I understand that the gospel matters, but what do we do with it? I mean, we share it. We share it. In Acts chapter 28, it's the end of the Acts. Paul finally makes it to Rome, okay? He's compelled by his spirit, and the cool part is God's faithfulness gets him there. After all that stuff, shipwrecked, forgot to mention that, Paul gets shipwrecked 3 different times, by the way, okay? After all that stuff, Paul finally makes it to Rome. When he gets to Rome, he decides that it's time to start sharing the gospel. In verse 23, it says, when they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning till evening, ready? From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the law of the prophets. Skip to 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. You need to underline that. They will listen. Verse 30, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The key words there, with all boldness. Paul taught the gospel with all boldness. Paul taught the gospel with all boldness. It's easy to be a scared Christian. It's easy to come into this room every Sunday morning and just worship in here in a private space. But when we go out there, it is very difficult. Am I wrong? But guess what? Paul didn't stay inside of his local church. He went out and shared the gospel with as many people as possible. Because the gospel message completely changed Paul's life. And if you're a believer in this room, you are a changed person by the gospel. And there are people who are going to spend an eternity in hell if we don't tell them about it. And the beauty of God's word is that he says, listen, I understand what it's like to be scared. But if you will go and just share my name, I promise they will listen. Read that again in 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. They will listen. That means you, middle school. When you go to your schools and you sit next to the people in your classrooms, tell them about Jesus. They're going to listen. Tell them on your sports teams. Tell them to your band. Tell them to the people that are homeschool. I love you, homeschoolers. Go tell other homeschoolers. Because not every homeschooler you know knows Jesus. Tell the people in your family. Because I know there are people in your family that don't know Jesus. And it's our job. Guys, guess what? Paul's not here anymore. Who is? Who's here? Who's here who can tell people about Jesus? Us. And the beauty of it, man, God says in his word, he will honor you. And so if you read in Acts 27, verse 15, you know what it says? And then Paul gave thanks to God and took courage. Let's have some courage as believers to go share the gospel. Maybe it's as simple as inviting somebody to Kim Freeman next week. Maybe it is where you just go and ask a key question. We have faith teams, and we ask the key question. It's a perfect transition, right? You're talking to somebody, and you say, in your personal opinion, what do you think it takes a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? It's amazing. Just a little phrase like that switches everything. So that's for you who know Jesus in the room. That's for you. But I told you at the beginning that my prayer for this morning is twofold. If you are in this room this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then here's what I need you to do. I need you to listen more intently over the next 5 minutes than you've ever listened to anything in your life. I'm going to tell you what the message of the gospel is. You're sitting here listening like, okay, I know the message is important. Clearly, we've gotten that. But what's the message? What is this message of the gospel of Jesus? It's very simple. I can tell you the message of the gospel in one sentence. It's a Bible verse that most of us in this room know. It's called John 3:16. And John 3:16 says this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The gospel message is very simple. I'm going to explain it to you, and then in a moment, if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to give you a chance to respond to what I'm about to tell you. So listen up very, very closely, very intently. Here's what the gospel message is. We are created by our Creator, who is God, the God of the Bible. God created the first two humans on earth. Their names was Adam and Eve, and they had a perfect relationship with God. They could communicate with God one-on-one. They spent time with God in the Garden of Eden. They had a great and perfect life. And God gave Adam and Eve one rule. He says, listen, I need you to not eat from this tree. You can do anything that you want, but do not eat the fruit from this tree. Well, naturally, Adam and Eve are human, and so they decide we're going to eat from the tree, okay? And when they ate from the tree, they introduced something into the world called sin, and sin is basically a direct disobedience of God. Now, the Bible says that we are all sinners. So we've been sinning as humanity since the time of Adam and Eve. Anytime you directly disobey God, you sin. That means if you disrespected mom and dad, you sinned. If you've ever lied one time in your life, you've sinned. If you've ever cheated on a test, you've sinned. We are all sinners, and our human nature is naturally to go away from the things of God. And so God, for the entire Old Testament of the Bible, what you see is God continually tries to give chance after chance after chance. If you've ever been given a second chance in this room, raise your hand, okay? So God tries time and time and time and time again to give people a chance to restore their relationship with God by following rules. That's why we have the Ten Commandments. Well, our human nature doesn't allow us to follow these rules. We always go away from God. And so what God finally got to a point is he said, man, I've got one option left. See, God had a son in heaven named Jesus. Jesus was perfect. And God knew that he is forever separated from us, his children, because of our sin. See, sin is nasty. Sin stains. So if you imagine God, it is like this perfect white sheet. There's nothing wrong with it. It's absolutely perfect. I were to take red paint, I were to throw that paint on that sheet. That sheet is no longer perfect. It becomes tainted. And God, who is a perfect God, cannot be tainted by sin. And because we sin, we are forever separated from God. And like any loving father, God has got to get his children back. And he finally realizes, man, I've got one son, and his name is Jesus, and he's my only option left. So God sends Jesus down to the earth. Jesus is born physically like a man. He's fully God. He's fully man. Jesus lived for a little over 32 years on this earth, and he never sinned one time. And that's great news for you and me, because Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he was persecuted on a cross, and he died on a cross. But the beauty of it is Jesus didn't just die on a cross and lay dead forever. Jesus, 3 days later, rose again. Here's why that matters to you. Because when Jesus rose again, that means we have a living Savior to speak on behalf of us to God. When we stand in front of God in judgment and he says, "Do you know my son Jesus?" he can answer yes for us. So by Jesus dying on a cross, what he did is he paid the penalty for your sin. That means if you were to go home this weekend coming up and you were to get grounded and mom and dad say, you know what, for these next 2 days, you cannot go anywhere. And then I show up to your house and I say, tell you what, mom, dad, I will take the punishment for Bobby Sue being an idiot, okay? I will take that punishment And I will serve that time, and Bobby Sue can go do whatever she wants for the weekend. It is a free gift, and I paid the penalty for your sin. That's what Jesus did for you on a cross. And the Bible is very clear. It's very simple. The Bible says this. It says, for the wages of sin are death. Which means because we've sinned against God, we deserve death. But whoever believes in me, my son Jesus, and accepts me will have eternal life. And that's really simple. Here's what you would accept in your life. You would accept that God created you, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was a perfect man on this earth. You would accept that you're a sinner, and because of your sin, Jesus died on a cross for you. That Jesus rose again 3 days later. And because of him rising again from the dead, you have an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with him. That's the gospel message. I need you to know it's the only message that matters. So this morning, if you're in here this morning and you're like, you know what, Ryan? I know for a fact I need that. Here's what ends up happening in the end of Acts. You have one of two options this morning. You really do. Check this out. Paul, from morning till evening, expounded to them, testifying of the kingdom of God, and he tried to convince them about Jesus, just like I just did for you. Told you about who Jesus is in your life. And you have one of two options this morning, right? So some of them believed, and some of them disbelieved. And it says to the ones who didn't believe, you will indeed hear, but you will never understand. You will see, but you will never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull and their ears can barely hear. That means you heard the gospel. It just doesn't make a lot of sense to you. If that's you, my prayer for you is that the gospel one day will make a lot of sense. The other group of people in this room, it says, unless they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So if you're in the room this morning and you know, Ryan, I need a Savior. Your ears have heard the gospel. Your eyes perceive your need for a Savior. And your heart is telling you, I want to give my life and follow Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to do that. And it's nice and simple. There's nothing super fancy about it. We like to help lead you in a prayer. It just helps it make more sense. The prayer isn't a magical prayer, right? It's what your heart matters. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then he will be your Savior. If you'd like to do that this morning, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask for everybody to bow your heads. If you want to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. You can say it out loud. You can say it right there in your own mind. It doesn't matter. You're saying this to God, not to me. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, here's what I need you to do. I just need you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner and that I have disobeyed you. I know that the penalty of my sin is death. And God, I believe that you created me. I believe that your son Jesus was sent to this earth and lived a perfect life. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for me. And I believe that 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And I believe, God, that now, if I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, that he will speak for me and say that I know you personally. So God, I would like to ask Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior this morning. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me a hope and a future. In your name I pray, amen.